Genesis 45, as the children may be dismissed to children's church. And when you find Genesis 45, then turn over to, keep your finger there or a bookmark, then turn to Isaiah 46, because I want to begin with Isaiah 46, then we're going to go to Genesis 45. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That is a blessing, a comfort, a strength, an encouragement in these days of evil. In days where everything is topsy-turvy and we don't know where we're headed next, but God does, and God is in control. God is sovereign, and God is providentially working out his will even through wicked men, but especially through good men and women, faithful men and women, as we are seeing in our study of the providence of God in the life of Joseph. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, or ye stubborn, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. And that applies to believers who know him as well. Then Genesis 45, verse 1, but before I read that, remember Ephesians 1:11 says that Christ works all things after the counsel of his will. He will do his will in the heavens and in the earth. Romans 8:28 we're familiar with, for all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And Philippians 1:12, Paul wrote, from prison, the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds, my chains in Christ are manifest, displayed to everyone around me. In other words, Paul rejoiced in his sufferings that the gospel would go forth even among the guards of that prison and others. So these men saw that, yes, all things are working together for good by God's sovereign plan. And then Genesis 45, verse 1, of course, we've been in the story of Joseph and the providential hand of God. And now his brothers have now come down to Egypt because to get grain during these years of famine. And Joseph has come from prison to the palace and is second in command over the nation of Egypt. And in verse 1 we read, and Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Remember, they did not realize this is their brother who's second in command in Egypt. Their brother that they wickedly sold into slavery years before. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. They couldn't believe what they were hearing. They were shocked out of their boots. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near me, I pray you. Look at the grace and the blessing here of Joseph. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. You notice that? Underline that. God did send me before you. You know, you thought evil, God meant it for good. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and there are yet 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you, underline that again, to preserve you of posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Underline it again. Highlight it. But God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, in other words, hurry up. Go to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Underline it again. Highlight it. Right? And come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, thou shalt be near unto me, and thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast, and there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine. There aren't been 2 years, and there's going to be 7 total, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see in the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that is in my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all. And remember, his father Jacob thinks he's dead. All these years he thought he was dead. And what's Jacob going to say? And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren, and he wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. They finally got it together and figured out what was going on. In verses 5 through 9, you cannot help but notice the reassuring repetition spoken by Joseph that was so very genuine and heartfelt. There was not a speck of anger or revenge or desire to even the score with his brothers. He does everything in his power to make sure that they understand that all of what has happened, the good and the bad, happened because it was God's will. God's method of accomplishing his sovereign purpose. Are we able to do that? Are we able to handle our circumstances like Joseph did? I pray if not, we will come to the place that we can. Let's just pause for a brief prayer. Lord, just bless us as we continue now this wonderful passage of Scripture, that we should talk about these marvelous truths of the sovereign, providential, ruling hand of God in our lives and the lives of everyone, working all things out together for good to those who love God. Bless now, speak to our hearts. I pray for any here this morning that don't know Christ as their Savior, that today might be the day they cry out to Jesus to save them, that they bow at the foot of the cross and pour out their sins on Jesus Christ, whose blood is sufficient to cleanse us from every stain. Bless now as I preach. Open our hearts and our ears as we listen, and may we be willing to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, that we might know God so intimately that we would echo these words of Joseph. It was God doing this and that. God is involved in my difficult circumstances. Do you realize that? That God is involved in every second of every trial that you go through, no matter how large or how small it is. God cares. God knows exactly what is best for me, though I don't always understand his ways. In fact, I often do not understand his ways. In Psalm 139, you may turn there, Psalm 139, I'd like to read a few verses there that remind us of his involvement in every aspect of our lives. Psalm 139:1, David praises God for his all-seeing providence. And he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path. That means you've searched out my path. You've surrounded my path in my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before. One translation says, thou hast hemmed me in. behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. Where shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, or in the grave, in the pit, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. In other words, no matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing, no matter what I'm going through, God is there. God is there. After all, when you came to know the Lord, he gave you the Holy Spirit, and God lives in you and me every day. So if I ascend in heaven, you're there. Anyway, verse 10, even there shall thy hand lead me, thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. Those times we're in darkness, we're in depression, we're discouraged. To God, it's light. You're walking in light. It's as bright as the sunshiniest day to God. And if we'll trust him and give our hearts to him, the darkness will be dispelled and the sun will shine again, the sun of righteousness, Jesus Christ. Yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as a day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, or thou hast formed my inward parts. Thou hast covered me, or knitted me together in my mother's womb. That's why we say abortion is murder, because we're alive in the womb. We're human beings. God knows us in the womb when we are being formed. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And you think God messed up when he made you. He didn't mess up at all. He made you exactly as he wanted to make you. And he remade you as he wanted to remake you. Our responsibility is to grow, to build, to be nourished in the words of life, and to live a life that pleases him. And then there's that day of ultimate redemption when we will then be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But I just go, wow, to think that God is involved in every single aspect of my life. That's both sobering and encouraging. It's encouraging. I'm not alone. I am not alone. You are not alone ever, not for a single second. And yet I'm also responsible to live responsibly for his glory and be a blessing and a help to others, instead of just crawling in a hole and having my little pity party. You know, being a monk up in some monastery away from the whole world and being of, I don't know, maybe good to some, but we don't need to live as monks. We need to live as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, and seeking to be a help and a blessing to others and to give glory to God. I'm responsible to be strong in the Lord. I need that. I get in these doldrums and this pity party and get discouraged. And then God reminds me, as he did Joshua, Joshua, be strong in the Lord and the power of his not might. Right? Paul wrote the Ephesians, be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps. David, after all, encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes we got to encourage ourselves. I'm to be strong in the Lord, and he gives me the strength. I'm to love, and he puts love in my heart. I'm to resist temptation and sin, and he gives me the power and the ability to resist temptation to sin. We just need to let the wonderful truth and the providential ways of God to saturate our brain, our thinking. Joseph obviously had a penetrating grasp of the providence of God. And finally, the resolution comes. Reconciliation is made. And the whole mystery of providence is spelled out by Joseph in plain language. And yet, through all this, you got to remember, he didn't have a Bible in his hand to turn to. The Word of God had not been written down yet. He didn't have the Bible to show him these things. He had such an amazing grasp of God's ways that puts us to shame. by his implicit and unflinching childlike faith. And you know what? We can only hope and pray that someday we might be able to have that too. No, we can have that kind of faith now, today, now, immediately, if we will just trust him and quit trusting in our own selves. You see, I can have that implicit, unflinching, childlike faith. This story is here for you and me to learn about the ways of God, because we read in Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The story of Joseph and the providence of God is for us to be encouraged by, to learn from, and to rejoice in. Well, in chapter 46, 47, and 48, and 49, we read about Joseph's family finally coming down from the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, into Egypt, where they will spend the next 400 plus years. God will grow a nation who will eventually be put in bondage in Egypt, and then he'll bring them out, and we know that story, don't we? And we read about Joseph taking care of them in Egypt. And then Jacob blesses his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, and blesses Joseph's sons in chapter 48 and 49. And then in chapter 49, verse 33, we read, and when Jacob had made an end of commanding, he gathered up his feet into the bed, and he yielded up the ghost. That means he died. He yielded up the spirit. And all that was left was a body, and he was gathered unto his people. That phrase, he was gathered unto his people, means that the Old Testament saints believed in life after death. They believed in a resurrection. Jacob believed he was going to go and see his ancestors, his forefathers. And then chapter 50, verse 15, we read, chapter 50 of Genesis, verse 15, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will perhaps hate us and will certainly requite us of all the evil which we did unto him. He's going to make us pay for what we did to him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants of God and of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and he spake kindly unto them. He put his arms around them. And he said, don't be afraid. It's done. It's all in the past. It's all forgiven. God's will is being worked out. But what an amazing scene. Such drama. This passage so beautifully emphasizes the truth that what man means for evil, and there's a lot of men planning on a lot of evil out there, God intends for good. That doesn't mean the evil man's not accountable, responsible, and won't pay for his evil. He will. But God can use even wickedness, as we've seen in all these weeks of study in the past. Even wicked acts committed against us with evil intentions are turned around somehow by God's providence to God's purposes, which are always good, for all things work together for good to those who love God. But in spite of all the assurances Joseph gives them and the kindnesses he shows them, the brothers just could not bring themselves to really believe that Joseph wasn't still going to kill him and be vengeful against them, probably because they know that they in no way deserve to be treated so kindly, so graciously, and so generously. And you know what? We tend to be that way. We tend to be that way in our thoughts toward God. We have a hard time believing that God really loves us It really shows mercy to us. I dare say there's not one of us here that hasn't gone through those times, that we have a hard time believing in assurance, having assurance of our salvation, having assurance that we're really going to go to heaven because we took Christ as our Savior, to believe He really loves us and is merciful, because we know we don't deserve it. And so we just keep waiting for the hammer to come down out of heaven and just destroy us. We just have a hard time with assurance because we know we don't deserve it. And yet God repeatedly tells us in His Word that He forgives and cleanses and accepts us in Christ and is going to take us to heaven over and over and over again and to live with Him and enjoy His blessed glory and His power and His presence forever. Joseph's brothers simply did not understand that Joseph did not hold their wicked treatment of him against them. And you know, we should never harbor in our hearts ill will against those who've wronged us. And you've been wrong, and you will be wrong. But we give that to God, don't we? We give it to God. We do what we can, and then we give it to God. Because love covers a multitude of sins. But if we harbor it in our hearts, that is going to eat away at our spiritual and physical and mental strength. It'll destroy us. Bitterness will destroy you. And it may be destroying you right now. We must not harbor bitterness and anger against others. We need to learn the lesson from Joseph. And what a beautiful example of one who knew how to forgive because he was forgiven. Joseph had come to believe and rest in God's providence through all of his trials. but they couldn't help wonder if maybe Joseph was saving his revenge until after his father died. Excuse me. By the way, is it cool in here to anybody? Oh, great, good. I don't know, I always feel comfortable up here, but I got a coat on, you know, this wool coat and everything, and you're out there in short sleeves. If you're too cool, just get up and turn that thermostat up 1 degree warmer and you'll be all right. And then you watch everybody stare at you for doing that because they're hot. Okay, where was I at? But his brothers couldn't help wonder if maybe Joseph was saving his revenge until after their father died. In fact, they were so worried that they made up a story that their father said as he was dying to ask Joseph to forgive them of their trespass and their sin. We don't have a record of Jacob telling that to his brothers. And kind, gracious Joseph, though he had to be grieved at their doubting of his sincerity, just repeated what he'd already told them many times before, that he held no ill will against them, and that God was controlling all these events. Yea, though ye thought evil against me, God meant it unto good. And Joseph once more displayed his godly character and faith. And one more thing we ought to take note of in this story. Look at chapter 50, verse 18. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. They got on their knees and they bowed before him. We're your servants. We're your slaves, Joseph. And we have one final reference to the providential fulfillment of the dreams that started this whole story in the first place back in Genesis 37. Remember how Joseph's brothers castigated him and derided him way back when he was a 17-year-old foolish kid acting like he was going to be their master someday back in chapter 37, 5-11. And yet they eventually fulfilled his dreams or God's prophecy that he gave to Joseph through these dreams, that came to pass in such a marvelous, awe-inspiring way. In fact, the brothers repeatedly fulfilled those dreams unknowingly. In chapter 42, verse 6, 43, 26, and 28, and chapter 44, 14. And then the end, they finally obeyed consciously. They knew what they were doing. Willingly, knowingly, and submissively. And it's a beautiful, beautiful scene. God always has a way. Always. Always. There's never a time that he doesn't have a way of making men bow in submission to his purposes and plan. You and I will bow. Best to be bowing all the time now as we seek him and come to him and pray to him and love him. How much better to bow to him willingly and always, because we will all bow sooner or later. No one's exempt. There may be some here this morning that will bow and recognize him as a God of judgment as he casts them or casts you into the lake of fire. And that day will come if you don't know him. Psalm 105, you may turn to Psalm 105. Psalm 105 tells the story of Joseph and how God accomplished his sovereign purpose through all that happened. And the psalmist opens with the praise that is due God's glorious name. Psalm 105:1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of man rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works and his done, that he has done, his wonders and the just judgment of his mouth." So it's like, give, call, make known, sing, sing, talk, glory, rejoice, seek, seek, remember. Those are all action verbs, what we are to do in light of his sovereign purposes. And then notice what some of those deeds and wondrous works were, and who is responsible for these events. In verse 16 of Psalm 105, "Moreover, he called for a famine on the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph." Verse 17, who put Joseph in Egypt? Who sent him down here via the slave traders? God. God sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Israel came into Egypt. Jacob had sojourned in the land of Ham. And verse 24, and he increased his people greatly, and he made them stronger than their enemies. Wow. What a beautiful summary of what we've been studying. God sent me before you. God did all of this. And in the end, he increased his people greatly. What good came out in the end? I don't care what you and I are going through in life. I don't care how many trials, how much pain, how much suffering, how many losses. And I know many of you have gone through way more than I ever have or probably ever will. But you know, in the end, it's all good. It's all a blessing. And none of it will matter in that day when we're in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and we bow before him and we hear that word, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And when we cry, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for our sins." Well, you know, we read the story of Joseph, the life of Joseph and his brothers and their father Jacob, and we just have to smile and wonder at how it all turned out to be right. It's just fascinating. It's beautiful. We say, "I can't believe it. It's too good to be true." But because we're so familiar with the story and we know how it ends, we forget what Joseph must have gone through before they lived happily ever after. Just think again of how Joseph was treated during those first years of believing he was going to be murdered by his brothers. Remember, they were planning to murder him because they were so jealous of him and angry with him for telling them his dreams, and they were going to bow down before him. And then sold as a slave by his brothers, and then put in prison in Egypt after being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and then left in prison for a couple of years because he was forgotten by his fellow prisoners. And this went on for many, many years, and he was innocent. He was innocent. He'd done nothing to deserve any of it. Was Joseph's treatment right? Was it fair to Joseph? How would you react to such hatred and betrayal and neglect? How would you feel about your brothers? I don't know about you, but when I was treating my brother and sister badly, they knew what was coming, and they ran. I didn't treat them very good. I was the older brother, so, you know, anyway. How would you feel? How would you feel about God? Have you ever been betrayed or falsely accused or neglected or forgotten or treated as if you were a nobody and felt that nobody, not nobody, cares about you? It may be you have. Maybe as a child you were verbally, physically abused. Maybe your spouse abused you terribly. You may have been abused and bullied at school all of your life or at work. It may be that you understand what Joseph went through. But we have the completed revelation of God, the Word of God that comforts and consoles and encourages us in times of trouble and helps us understand that God cares about me no matter what. I don't understand why some have to go through such terrible situations in their lives. I don't understand that. All I can do is try to put my arm around someone and say, I'll pray for you. God bless you. I'm going to be with you. And I want to enter into those sufferings as best I can, but it's hard. But, but again, think about how much of God's written word Joseph had on which to base his understanding and interpretation of his circumstances. How much did he have? Zero. He had no written revelation. And yet he puts many of us to shame with his response to God in what were very, very difficult and trying times. When you and I feel unfairly treated or ungratefully forgotten or just feel that I'm getting the short end of the stick again, we need to compare what we're going through with what Joseph went through. Or compare yourself with Job and his sufferings, or Jeremiah, or Paul, or the saints and martyrs of centuries past of brutality and suffering and death. Measure your response to Joseph's response. And if that doesn't work, then measure your situation to the ultimate example of totally undeserved, unjust suffering that Jesus Christ went through as the perfectly innocent Lamb of God. One writer observed, "We are not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We are wondering how painful the best will turn out to be." And sometimes the best for us is a long, hard, painful road. God's best may sometimes, even often, be very painful. But by eternal standards and eternal hope, your affliction and mine is nothing. For Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, and he knew what he wrote about, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction," and Paul was beaten with whips, stoned, taken up dead. None of us have gone through what Paul went through. And he called it just a light affliction. "Is but for a moment." It doesn't last very long. "And it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary." This life is just temporary, and it's gone as a puff of smoke. "But the things which are not seen are eternal, and we live on for trillions and trillions and hundreds of thousands of trillions of light years, and we still live in eternity." We've got to remember that the pain, the suffering, the mistreatment, the affliction, the trial, the trouble, as difficult as it may be, and it may very well be, that God sympathizes with you and me. And if we'll through the eyes of trust and faith, it will work in our lives something far greater and better than what we ever would have experienced without it. We've got to go through troubles if we're going to grow in our faith, if we're going to grow in our love to Him. We love Him more and more when we realize He loves us even through the trials and the fire. How can we measure our present trouble by those eternal standards? I believe by looking not at the thing which can be seen, but the things that cannot be seen. You see, visible things are only temporary, but the invisible are eternal. And I've got to start living, Terry Pope, living for the things that are unseen. I've simply got to live for that which is forever. I've got to. Now, I need to do it and do it now. Tomorrow is too late because tomorrow will always be tomorrow if it never becomes today. Look at Paul and all those thousands and thousands of martyrs in church history who gave their lives for the eternal. But above all, look at our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we read in Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses of others who died for their faith, suffered for their faith, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, perseverance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such contradiction, such hostility of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind." Consider Him. Just look at the Lamb. Look at Jesus shedding His blood. The crown of thorns, the mocking, the spitting, the loneliness, the darkness, the being forsaken by God, and the weight of your sin and my sin on His body. And He bore it out of love for me. But praise God, the grave couldn't keep Him. He got up out of the grave 3 days later, and now He lives, and we will live. To see things accurately as they really are, we need to learn to look at our trials, our mistreatment, even persecution, if it comes, in the light of the providentially governed suffering of Jesus Christ. And remember, even if you, like the sparrow, fall in the midst of His will, it will not be without your Father. No sparrow even falls, dies without your Father. Matthew 10:29. And if you know Him as your Savior, things will only be getting going for you in that great getting up morning when we meet Jesus Christ. May we be getting up and going now for Him. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. What a blessing, what a comfort, what a marvel the glorious Word of God is to us. It is our hope, our light, our nourishment, our food. It's our lamp. It's our guide. It's Jesus Christ, the Word of the living God. Thank You, Father, for the hope You give us. I pray for each one here this morning, no matter what we're going through, we'd find a way to find joy again. Restore unto us a joy of our salvation. It may be we've lost that joy and we've gone through trouble and trial because we deserved it. We brought it on ourselves. We're reaping the consequences of our sin. But Lord, You forgive that. You can forgive and bring good out of that. Though we suffer for it, yet we will glory in the end. Lord, it may be someone's going through trials. They don't understand. They're living for You. They're trying. They're being faithful the best they can, and yet You're allowing them to suffer. Lord, I pray that You would glorify Your name through that one. I pray for that one who may not know You as Savior, that even this morning they'll call upon Your name and be saved and realize Jesus died for their sins. Bless now as we close. We give our hearts to You. In Jesus' name, amen.